Mr. Wes Tuttle back home with us. So happy. So happy. You had a good trip? Good trip. All right. Well, we're glad you're home. Okay. We have a lot that I would like to do tonight, so let's get to Revelation chapter 4. We have already moved up to verse 6, and I want to cover a little ground. And, well, we did it in about a two-week period. That's pretty good for us. That's pretty good. All right. Please be in prayer in regard to our meeting place. Be in regard to prayer, in regard to ministry and outreach of this church, what God is doing. Any prayer requests I'm not aware of? Yes?
Yeah, Herschel Best, Billy's brother, got cancer.
Cancer. How old is he? 74. My first name?
Herschel.
Herschel. Prayer. Yes? Absolutely. Absolutely. I was going to make a comment about that in a few minutes. Homes gone. Lives uprooted. I don't know. So many of you have your work and everything, but Jeff and I had the TV on through the day and on the Weather Channel. I don't do that. The Weather Channel to me is the most boring channel, and I know people that just watch that, but today and yesterday with what's going on, it wasn't boring at all. And I don't know if you got to see it or not, but what was so just alarming, if you got to see it, was they would come back to a big apartment house and another building that were on fire, and they couldn't get to it. It just had to burn down to the water level. They could not get to it. The camera would go in and just the fire's blazing on this big building and just burning it up. That was really dramatic watching that. And there's nothing anybody could do. The streets were flooded and they could not get to it. And there are two buildings like that so far that I know of. Maybe more now if the fireball spread to the next house or something, or next building. But a lot of lives uprooted. That's a great story, isn't that? Yeah. It was holding her. And, yep. He didn't know where she was. That's a very well done interview by that the reporter lady. It wasn't like sticking the mic in his mouth and all of this. She just sort of, and then all of a sudden she's involved. She almost started crying herself. And she did a really good job of reporting. Yep. And so it's a very traumatic time. And a lot of times, I think everybody we know, people, humans are just so much more important. But a lot of animals, domestic home pets, died, and that's just another thing people have to deal with. And I know it's not to be compared with human lives, but it's still important. And homes gone, pictures, possessions that you've had, gone, and it's very tough, but give thanks that they still have their life. 25%. Yep. All right, did they say what they're going to do with that? Is it going to go through a Houston channel, or... I bet a lot of it will be transferred over to the Houston channel because they weren't hit. And whereas east of that, they were east of New Orleans, all along the coast there. So I bet Houston channel is really going to be busy. And that's interesting. Okay. A lot of them. Can we give them our card about our church?
Yeah, really.
Okay. Be in prayer for them. And I do apologize, and I will have it tomorrow night. And right now, God knows the name, and that's what's important. I got an email. A year-old child. They could not figure out what was wrong with this child, but what they finally found was a very rare cancer in the head, on the skin, inside the skull, or inside the upper head, and it started making just little bitty, like a, even smaller than if you remember when we used to get heat, and you got little heat bumps, and they're in the head, and it's cancer, and the parents have said they want the doctors just to be very aggressive, find out, go, just do something, and so let's be in prayer for that family. And I'll get all the name and information for you. And be in prayer about our place of meeting, or whatever God has in store in that respect. We don't need a whole lot, God. We don't have thousands here. We've got a seat. We don't even have hundreds we got a seat, God. But we got tens that we need to seat, and some children and all. So let's begin with a word of prayer. The Holy Spirit to open our minds, our eyes to these things. One other thing about today. Or Sunday, Monday, today. I don't know how many of you thought about it. You've got a very short time, very limited space. What would you take out of your home? It's a very interesting concept. What would you take? What is it in your home that then you don't have much travel space? In other words, you can't just go out there like I would want to, take six suitcases and all of this. You can just take a few things. What is it you would take? What is valuable to you that you, this, if I can't come back here, if this is going to be destroyed by flood or fire, what is it that I want to take with me? And whatever you say, it tells you a lot about yourself. That's why I think that's an interesting phenomenon to have to decide. That tells you about yourself. And please don't say you take your dog before your wife or something. But you'll learn some things about it in that respect. What's important? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for you. When we see things that are happening right now in America, in our own coastline, we know other countries have been hit even worse just in the past 12 months. Each time we hear these kind of things, it just reflects on the frailty of man, how frail our life really is, how quickly we can lose all the possessions on earth that we stored up and mounted up and have them gone. What an awesome God you are, that this is one thing we cannot lose, is our eternal life. One thing they cannot take from us, no disaster can take from us, is the inner peace, the inner joy of the Spirit of the living God. And we praise you for that. This also gives to us, Heavenly Father, not directly involved in it, a time to sit back. We can have that time that they cannot have down there to reflect how important our life really is. What is important? Who is important? And why? And not waste time. Life's just too short to waste. Even a day of loving our husbands, our wives, our family and friends. This assembly. Things that you provide, Father. We praise you. And now, Father, as we move into Revelation chapter 4, the scene around the throne. Pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see and understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're in verse 6 of chapter 4. We have already noted what was before. Remember the words we have, those prepositional phrases, before the throne, around the throne, in front of the throne, out of the throne. We have all these different phrases, of prepositional phrases of what's coming out or around the throne. This is what we're looking at, the throne. And we've seen what was before the throne, the sea of glass like crystal. And you recall that the best we can do with this, from the only other passage where it occurs in Revelation, it is a symbol of the secure, peaceful dwelling of those who are reconciled with God. Now we come to what is in the center and around the throne. So we have two new prepositions, as it were, two new descriptions. What is at the center of the throne and around the throne? Now, what is at the center of the throne and around the throne? Four living creatures. And they're crucial to the rest of the book of Revelation. And what I want to look at is they come from, the word comes from Zoe. Actually, we have Zoon here, Zoon. That's Z-O-O-N sound. And Zoon means a living creature. Means a living creature. Zoe, Z-O-A, is to live, to be alive, where this comes from, the root of this. So we come quickly to the question, who are the four living creatures? Now, rather than say four living creatures, I think we'll have fun and just call these the four Zoe. Z-O-A, we'll pronounce it that way for right now. The four Zoe. Who are the four Zoe that we want to look at? Now, very quickly, if you have the King James, these are not four beasts. The King James says four living beasts. They're not beasts. This is not a word for beast. That's another Greek word. The Greek word here just means living ones. Not even really if you want to take out the word creature, just living ones. In the word itself, we have do not define whether they are animal, human, angelic, or divine. I'm just being honest, people. Everybody likes to dogmatically make declarations of who they are. Wise people can take you through some traveling mazes through the Bible, and boy, they're really dogmatic. I'm here to tell you, you cannot be. And that's honest. You cannot be dogmatic. And we could study, I could give you a lot of different things of why these people believe this about it. The Greek word simply means living ones. And again, we don't know if that means animal, human, angelic, or divine. What they are for living ones. People, many of our English words come from this root, zoological, zoophyte. Zoo. What's a zoo? We say, let's go to the zoo. What is that? That's the place of what? Living creatures. That's what zoo means. You're going to a place of living, we generally think of living animals, living creatures. And that's what we're seeing. All kinds of creatures. If it's a good zoo, it has the birds from the air, it has the animals from the sea, and the beasts of the field, snakes, everything. Living creatures. That's the root of this word that we have right here, so you'll always remember that. Again, scholars are divided on just who these four living creatures are. Some will make you a wonderful case that they're angelic creatures, cherubim mostly. And that comes from Ezekiel, and I'll have more to say on that in a moment, and because he speaks of the living ones. And in Ezekiel 10, verses 15 and 20, for your notes, others see them as attributes of God, especially since they are said to be in the center of the throne, as well as all around it. Others see them as humans. Now, note in the center and around the throne, this phrase is used to denote their closeness to God. Whoever, whatever, they are close to God. They're placed in a special honor, perhaps even authority. These four Zoe are close servants of Jesus Christ. And as I'm going to show you, they represent Jesus Christ. We'll see that in the next verse. There is an attempt to identify them And I think this is one of the strongest cases of identifying who the four Zoe are. So for your benefit, let's take a few moments. I'm not going to spend an hour on this because it's worth an hour if we were in a long thing. And I wonder, I'm just going to spend a few moments. What about those four living creatures that are talked about in the Ezekiel passage? Turn with me so you'll know what I'm talking about. Let's look at Ezekiel. Let's go to the Old Testament. Great book of Ezekiel. Because it does seem like, if you're in a speed reading, that they're the same creature. But as we're going to find out, that is simply not the case. Look at Ezekiel 10. Look at Ezekiel 10. Then verse 15, then the cherubim rose up. They are the living beings that I saw by the river of Chebar. And that kind of lends to a lot of people that that's what's talking about in Revelation. Look at verse 20, please. These are the living beings, Hebrew is equivalent to the Greek phrase here, that I saw beneath the God of Israel, by the river of Chebar, so I knew that they were cherubim. Okay, so having that under our belt, let me just show you a few things that we can deal with. In our passage, they have six wings, not four, which is the case with the cherubim. Secondly, they are in the center and around the throne, not carrying the throne. As they are in Ezekiel. They're carrying the throne in Ezekiel. Three, each has one face, not four as angels. Look at Ezekiel 10:2. Ezekiel 10:2. And he spoke to the man clothed in linen and said, enter between the whirling wheels under the cherubim and fill your hands with coals of fire from between the cherubim and scatter them over the city. And he entered in my sight. Let's see, we've read verse 20, so you're familiar with that. Look at chapter 4 of Ezekiel. Well, wait a minute. Let me look at something. That may mean Revelation 4. Let's see. Yeah, chapter 4 of Revelation tells us a different description of these. Look at Revelation 4, verse 7. Revelation 4, 7, and the first creature I saw was like a lion. So each creature is going to have his own face in the Revelation passage. Next, in Ezekiel, they are close to the throne. They are close to the throne. Now, in our study, they're not close to the throne. They're in the center of the throne and around the throne. Look with me at Revelation 4, 6. Let's start with this first. The last phrase, and at the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The eyes are in the front and behind. Look at chapter 5, verse 6, please. Chapter 5, verse 6. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing. So the Lamb is in the center of the four living creatures, as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all upon all of the earth. Look at chapter 14, verse 3, in regard to these creatures. Revelation 14, verse 3. And they sang a new song. Oh, people, I hope. I got it later in my notes, but let me just tell you. You walk away from our study of Revelation. What I want you to hold in your primary remembrance of the book of Revelation, not so much identifying things, not even so much in grasping the order of events, what's going to happen, but to praise due God. We don't have enough praise of God in the Bible Church movement. Now, a lot of movements don't even, denominations, they don't have the doctrine we've got. They're real big on the praise. You should have a very good, the more we do understand the Scripture, that ought to lead to just an outpouring of praise, if we correctly understand it. And we're going to see this, what this book is about. It's about a praise of God. So look at 14:3. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. So that's how I call it, the throne, and then immediately the four living creatures, four Zoe. And no one could learn the new song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. Okay, next. This is important. They constantly praise God. The Zoe constantly praise God. And since this is, to me, the theme of the book of Revelation that I'd like you to carry with you, look at chapter 4, verse 8. Please look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. People, the more you understand who and what God is, and the more you appreciate all the things that we can learn of God, it should, if we're learning it in the power of the Spirit, it just draws to a praise. I got it later. I'll just talk with you. I don't know how many of you pray in regard to just praising Him. Not asking Him for anything, just praising Him. Start your day, sometime in the day, end your day. Just, I don't care if it's 1 minute or 1 hour. Just praising Him for who and what He is. People, that brings you into an unbelievable closeness with Him. Let you know your thought, your mindset. Remember, these things are mindsets. You got a mindset of praising of who and what God is. Okay, they're constantly praising God. Look at 4:8. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, not four, but six, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night, they do not sleep. Day and night, they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come." Chapter 5, verse 8, please. Chapter 5, verse 8. And when He had taken the book, this is the Lamb, who is the only one worthy to take the book. And when He had taken the book, look what happens. The four living creatures, and then the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain, did purchase for God with thy blood, and in New American Standard they have men understanding, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. That's their new song. Look at verse 14, same chapter. And the four living creatures kept on saying, and we understand the principle, night and day, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. This is who and what they are. Look at chapter 7 with me, please. Chapter 7, verse 11. And all the angels, what a beautiful phrase, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessed and glory and wisdom. If you don't know things to praise God about, just pick up these that we're reading right now. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. Which means you recognize these qualities of Him is what it means. To our God, forever and ever, so be it. In other words, it is true. So be that truth. Look at chapter 19 near the end of the book. We're going to look at 19:4. chapter 19, verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures. Now, we need to study it later, but you'll notice this time the elders are mentioned first. Because everyone we've studied before, read so far, the four Zoes are listed first. Here are the 24 elders. And the four Zoe fell down and worshiped God, who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And we'll come to that in just a little while. Finally, the Zoe are associated with the wrath of God. The Zoe are associated with the wrath of God. Chapter 6 of Revelation. Let's take a look at it. Chapter 6. And let's quickly read together, getting familiar with these things. Chapter 6, 1 through 7. The book is open in chapter 6 now. Chapter 4, heaven. Chapter 5, the book. Chapter 6, the book is opened. The beginning of the six seals. That's how you remember chapter 6, six seals? Okay. All right, now, chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went on out conquering to conquer. And when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come. And another, a red horse this time, went out, and to him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another, and the great sword was given to him. People, you don't ever want that sword. Verse 5. And when he broke the third seal, I heard the third Zoe saying, come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four Zoe saying. Now, so this voice somehow is coming out of the center of the four Zoe. A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Powerful statement. We've got to figure out what all that means. Sounds a little weird in such a dramatic passage to have that kind of a statement. Verse 7, and when he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. So they're associated with the wrath of God. Look at chapter 15, verse 7, please. Chapter 15, verse 7. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls. Bowls are full of their judgments, full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. All right, let's go back to Revelation 4, 6. Continue on in our study now. Gives you a brief synopsis, a brief look at these beings. Verse 6, and what else does it say about them? Full of eyes in front and behind. Well, what does this mean? Having eyes in front and behind means that they can see both ways. The best way I can describe and understand, cause you to understand this, I'll guarantee you, I'm sure many of you felt the same way. Parents have eyes on both sides of their head. They got eyes in the back of their head. They can be looking that way and see what we're doing behind their back. How they do that, I'm not a parent, but I'm an adult. I still don't know how they did. But I even have friends that are parents that do it. And they don't even know how they do it, but they do. They know. Well, that's the idea. They see behind and front. Here, what is it saying here? They can see what goes before them and what lies behind them. What goes before, in front of, what's happening in front of them, and what lies behind them. The four living creatures, the four Zoe, can see the past, present, and future. Let me give a seminary talk. And seminary had to give a speech and how to be a pastor class, homiletics and stuff. And you had to, this one, I forgot how it was worded, but some kind of clever idea from life as your illustration. And as God would have it, I just didn't get involved in all these kind of assignments. And in fact, there was one that was given in one of our classes, and you had to get it out of a magazine. Some just use pictures to tell the story of Jonah. We were studying the book of Jonah. And just use pictures, no words. And so it was the night before the assignment's due, and I haven't done it. And I was talking on the phone, which is in the center, a little room, meeting room, and you just hang out, read magazines, and talk. But the phone was there. So I'm talking to someone on the phone and flipping through a magazine while I'm talking. You can tell I must have been interested in the conversation. And boom, there was a full-page ad of some watch company, and the whole ad was dramatizing the watch, but you can't believe had about five or ever how many I needed, five ways of the hand doing things. And whatever number of chapters in John, I got one hand for each one, chapter one, chapter two, and it fit perfectly. I went to my room, cut it out, and got it in. And I had a good friend, Gary, who had spent long hours going through magazines, and I got an A, and it just made him so mad in a humorous way. But for this homiletics class, it just hit me, I forgot even how it came about, but anybody have a digital watch on tonight? Well, they have digital watches, as you know, and so my whole message was on how some people have digital watches, all they can do is let's see the present. Whereas other people in a conventional watch, you see the past, the present, and the future. The hours that have passed, the moment you're now living, and the hours you have still ahead of you before the day ends. So you get a picture of the whole life. It's an ideal of what we have with these people, or these four Zoe. They can see the past, the present, and the future. They have eyes before them and behind them. They can see what is before them in regard to the throne, and they can see what's behind them in regard to the throne, behind all of that light and behind all of the smoke. They can still see what's who and what is sitting on the throne. Now, we cannot identify them with any definite certainty, but we do know their appearance. Verse 7. The first creature was like a lion. And the second creature was like a calf. And the third creature had a face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like that, was like a flying eagle. Okay, let's quickly go through these. What do we have going on here? This is what I'm going to do with it. And as I said, there's just so many people do different things. And we're going to see what we can do with this. The first one looked like a lion. Now, that made me happy because I just think that's super. I could have stopped right there. I'm going to go through this quickly with you people. The lion is used all through Scripture as a symbol of Jesus Christ. Yes, it is also used to describe Satan. And then like in 1 Peter where it says he seeks around like a roars around like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. But it is also used of the very person of Jesus Christ. The lion, first of all, Jesus Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, remember, when possible, let Revelation interpret Revelation. Now, we spent some time at the very beginning under introduction on what? Symbols. And what did we study? You let the book of Revelation define them and describe them for you if you can. Please look at Revelation 5:5. Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." Look with me for a moment. Hold your place at the Revelation 4, but look back at Genesis 49. We're going to look at 49:9 if you're taking notes. Genesis 49:9. 49:9. Judah, this is Jacob. This is Jacob giving prophecy of Israel through the sons, through his sons. In verse 8, he starts Judah. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Now, who's he talking about here? Christ. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you will have gone up. He crouches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him up? Okay, let's go back to Revelation, chapter 4. Secondly, just as the lion is the king of the beast, Jesus Christ is the king of Israel. Jesus Christ is the king of kings. He's the king of Israel, but he is the king of kings. He is our king. He is the king of kings. Now, here's the fun part. I've done this several different times, and I don't do this to embarrass, but let's just see. Do any of you remember what the theme of the whole Gospel of Matthew, how he presents Jesus Christ as opposed to the other three? How Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, presents Christ? I'm sorry? No? King. Wow! How'd you guess that? He presents him as king. That's how Matthew writes the story, his synopsis, his gospel of Jesus Christ. Please hold your place, but look at Matthew 2:2. Right at the very beginning. Matthew 2:2. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Right from the beginning. In the birth story, how does he present Christ? King. King of the Jews. Okay, look at Matthew 21. Go to near the ending now, from beginning to end. Matthew 21. Now, there are other places, but I'm just picking the ones that are so obvious. Matthew 21:5. We want to look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 5. And verse 5 reads, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of the beast of burden." So here is the king. Look at Matthew 27, please. Verse 11, for those of you writing things down. Matthew 27:11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, this is Pilate, and the governor, Pilate, questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered to him, "It is as you say." So Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the king. Now, let's go back to Revelation chapter 4. He is the second figure, a calf. A calf or an oxen. NIV is more accurate than the King James here in NIV, oxen. What is this? This is a beautiful presentation of Jesus Christ as the servant. He is the servant. He is the servant of man. What does the oxen do? He wears the burden. Think about the oxen. He carries a burden in his service. This is a picture of Jesus Christ carrying our burdens on himself. Remember, we just studied recently. Why do they put that? You ever see the pictures of the oxen? And this big old boulder on them. Big old. Why do they do that? Because he rebels. He doesn't want to be there. And so that bears him down. He can't do anything but the walk and crush the grain that he's walking with. Jesus Christ carries the burden of the cross. Jesus Christ carries our burden of sin on himself. Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 3. And I'd like to just turn there because it's such a beautiful passage, and every now and then we may need to be reminded of it. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass or sin, you who are spiritual, filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, restore. Don't judge, malign. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, not in a spirit of judgment. Each one looking to yourself, lest you be to be tempted. Tempted to what? Tempted to judge and be self-righteous. Bear one another's burdens. And look what it says. And thus fulfill the law of Christ. So what is the law of Christ? The law of Christ is the law of love, and that is carrying another's burdens of sin. Burdens caused by sin. I used to be taught, and I know people who teach right now, that, boy, you want to stay away from people who are under discipline from God, and boy, if you get in there and try to help, you're going to share their discipline and get in trouble. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says to go to a brother who is suffering under divine discipline, help him carry the burden of the sin, because the Greek here means the burden that's caused by their sin. You help them carry that. Why? Because if you help them carry it, what can they do? They can get up and walk by the Spirit. You keep them pushed down alone, and you're not there to help them, guess what? They don't get up. And that makes self-righteous Christians happy. See, I told you, they're no good. What did Christ do for us? He came, we had this burden of sin on us, and he lifted up the whole thing. He bore the whole thing of our burden. That's the law of Christ. That's the law of love. He's our servant. This becomes so important in understanding these things. What is interesting? Okay, let's see if you're with me now. What do you think is going to be the theme of how Mark is going to introduce and talk about Jesus Christ? The servant! Boy, y'all are sharp. All right. The servant. That's how he presents Jesus Christ. Look with me at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And we're going to look together at Matthew, Mark, chapter 10. And we're going to look at verse 45. Matthew 10, 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for the many. Now, I can't pass this up without showing you two other passages in Mark, just so we have this thought down. Please look with me at Mark 9, 35. Mark 9, verse 35. And sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all, and servant of all. Now, that doesn't mean that's his discipline, because he wanted to be first. That means if you want to be first, that's what you do. You serve. I unfortunately know many husbands who think that the marriage is about the wife serving them. If you want to be the head of the house, if you want to have the authority due you by the Scriptures, you have to understand one thing. You got to love her as Christ loved the church. And what did Christ do for the church? He was a servant. The man is the servant of the wife. He's not there to be served. He is there to serve. And this becomes very important. What are we talking about here, people? We're talking about a mindset. You can go into a relationship with a mindset, I am to be served. I'm a big shot. I'm important. I'm what it's about. Or you can go with the mindset. What do others need? What does my wife need? What do my children need? What can I do? It's a mindset, people. It's how you enter into a relationship. And this is a very important passage. You want to be first in that home. You want to be first in the marriage. You're the servant. You're the servant of the others. Look with me at 10:43. Mark 10:43. doesn't really go that path, but I just can't pass these things up when dealing with the servant. Christ is a servant, the second Zoe. All right, 43. But it is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And again, this isn't like it's a penalty. He's saying that's how you become great. You want to be great, you serve. You serve in regard to the church. You serve in regard to marriage, the family, whatever it may be. This is a, and people, I want to just say this and move on. I'm not here to preach on this. I'm here to just to make it clear. It's a mindset. You enter into a relationship with a mindset. I am important. I should be served. You enter into a mindset. I have my responsibility to take care. My fondest memories, some of my fondest memories of my childhood, were when I would get to go over and spend the night with my grandparents. And we're talking back in the days before central heating and all, and their house and ours, but their house had a lot of gas stoves that you had to light with a match. And I tell you what, the impression it made on my mind to see my grandfather get up, be the first one up early in the morning, get the kitchen warm and the bathroom warm for my grandmother. Every morning. 7 days a week. It was not her job to get up and make the house warm. It was his job to get up and get everything going and have the coffee ready. So that when she got up, it was done. And one of my regrets in not ever having married is not having that kind of an opportunity. Because that's what a husband does. He's a servant. So this past... Well, you going to adopt me for your son? So, this passage, let's read it one more time and then move on. Verse 43. But, or it's not my husband, but whoever wishes to become great, that means become important, among you shall be your servant. Now we come to the fourth, or the third, was that the third? We need to come to the third. The third description. The third one looks like a man. Third one looks like a man. This describes one of the greatest demonstrations of love in all the Bible. This describes what we studied in Job, how in that one day, Jesus Christ lost everything. What day, in the story of Christ, what day did he lose everything? Anybody remember? Nope, not the cross. When he was born. When he, as God, gave up everything to become man. That's the day he lost everything. People at the cross, he gained everything. He gained everything at the cross, the resurrection. But when God became man, and like in Job, our study of Job, in one day, he lost everything. When Christ became man, the Christmas story. Now, let's see what we can do here. With just that on the board, does anybody remember what the book of Luke, how Luke presents Jesus Christ? How does he present Christ? All right. Look, can you make it a little clearer? Son of man. Very good. Give the man a cigar. All right. Son of man. I don't know if that's very churchy to give a man a cigar, is it? But anyway, you get the motif or the... All right. The Son of Man. That's how he presents Jesus Christ. And you recall, this was Jesus Christ's favorite title of himself. Of all the times it's used, he uses it of himself all but two times. I think it's 64 times. And 62 of them is Jesus Christ using it of himself. This was amazing to him, people. He's always existed as God. And now he is man. He's the Son of Man. Please look with me, if you will, quickly. Luke chapter 5, 24. Luke chapter 5, verse 24. I thought we'd get further than that, but anyway. Luke chapter 5, verse 24. But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Look at chapter 6, verse 5. Chapter 6, verse 5. And he was saying to them, This is Christ speaking now. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, referring to himself once again. Look at chapter 7, verse 34. Chapter 7, verse 34. Christ is speaking again. This is him talking about himself. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of taxpayers and harlots, sinners, prostitutes. Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. In other words, wisdom, the offspring of wisdom, vindicates the wisdom that doesn't look like wisdom to the world. Let's look at the fourth figure. The fourth figure is like a flying eagle. A flying eagle. Okay. Flying eagle. Not just an eagle. See, look at the other figures. It looks like a lion. It doesn't say roaming lion, crouching lion, defeating lion, all that says a lion. An oxen. It doesn't say grinding or wild or any, just a ox. Man, just says man. But no, we have something describing the eagle as a flying eagle. Let me ask you a question. Here's your assignment. You've got to come up with an animal in the animal kingdom that best represents God. Child is drawing in school. Teacher comes up and says, what are you drawing? Child says, I'm drawing a picture of God. Well, nobody knows what God looks like. And the kid very quickly comes up. They will in a few moments. But what would you do if you had to pick an animal that would best symbolize all that God is? It's an interesting question. Is there anything more magnificent in so many dimensions than an eagle in flight? Just dominating the sky. The spread wings and all the, it soars in the skies. The eagle is used all through scriptures portraying many different attributes of God. And isn't it interesting? If we're on track here, that the eagle is used, a flying eagle is used to demonstrate all of the glory of God and these type of things. Do you remember what the Gospel of John, how he pictures and presents Jesus Christ throughout his? As God, the Son of God. So here is the Son of God, or indeed God himself, the Son of God. So here are four creatures now. Our four creatures, the lion, representing Jesus Christ as King of the Kings, presented in the book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, the calf or the ox, servant, Mark, man, Son of Man, Luke, flying eagle, eagle in flight. God, the Gospel of John, the Son of God. Look at Revelation 4, verse 8. And the four living creatures, the four Zoe, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come. We will begin here with the song of praise next Tuesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. We do praise you, Heavenly Father, tonight. We praise you for all that you are. Beyond the dimensions of our comprehension, but within the realm of our ability to grasp things, we praise you. And praise, Heavenly Father, is so closely related with thanksgiving. We thank you for viewing us as friends of your Son, and therefore revealing to us so many things about what is in your plan. We pray, Father, pray that your Spirit will take these things of the glory, your majesty, the awesomeness of your throne, Father, I wait with eager anticipation to when we are in heaven and your son becomes a teacher and just opens up so many things that we don't see here. I know they're there. Praise you, Heavenly Father, for tonight. In Christ's name.